Acts chapter 24, we'll read verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Then turn with me to 1 Timothy. Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, his son in the faith. And once again, speaking of the conscience. If you study your Bible, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament specifically. It's mentioned repeatedly, probably 30 or 35 times in the New Testament, the majority of those times by the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. I want to take a few minutes tonight and explain the conscience, not just because there's so much confusion, but because I'm seeing a grave danger caused by confusion over the subject of the conscience. I believe there are many ways to refer to it, define it, or explain it. I believe it's a God-given instrument of discernment so that we can know right from wrong. It's a compass of the soul, and when we talk about that, we're talking about strictly something dealing with the moral law that God has put within the heart of each man. And just like a compass points to the magnetic north, we're born with a moral conscience that points us to right and or wrong. I would refer to it as a yellow line on a two-lane highway. That tells you it's not time to pass or change lanes because it would present a danger. Now, that yellow line is not going to keep you from passing someone, but it is going to warn you of the danger to come. So warning system that God has put in our hearts, in our soul, but just like any warning system, it has to be programmed. You could describe it a lot of ways. One man described it as the umpire. John Milton, in his book Paradise Lost, wrote, "Conscience is God's umpire within the heart of man." If you've watched a ball game, you know it's the umpire that says this is right, and this is wrong, and this is out of bounds, and that's illegal, and shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. That's what the conscience is for man. Conscience is what made Adam and Eve hide from God there in the garden after they'd sinned. When God said, "Don't eat of that fruit," and they did that, they realized their sin, they realized their nakedness, and they hid, and that was the conscience that led them to do that. Felix trembled in the presence of Paul, the prisoner Paul, handcuffed Paul. Why did he tremble? Because of his conscience. Pilate's wife wrote a letter to her husband and said, "Don't have anything to do with the death of that man." What led her to write that letter? Her conscience. Peter, after he denied the Lord three times, went out and wept. What caused him to weep? These were not spirit-filled people, but rather people simply with a conscience. How many of you have ever been driving your car and a light comes on on the dashboard? You didn't know what it meant, but it caused alarm. He said, "I need to find out what that is." You went to a mechanic, you made a phone call, you looked in a book, and you tried to figure out what just went wrong. What do I need to fix before I break down on the side of the highway? And that's what a conscience is. It's like a little red light on the dashboard that says, "Hey, something is wrong, and it needs to be fixed, or you're going to have a breakdown, a spiritual breakdown." I'd refer to the conscience as a gatekeeper. When Troy and I went to Germany several years ago, one of the things that I enjoyed the most was seeing all the castles and the gated cities that sat up on the top of the mountains. Italy had the same thing. And back in the day, centuries ago, when those cities looked at those walls as their protection, most of them were not conquered by the enemy, because the enemy overcame the walls, tore down the walls, and went into that village or that city, but rather they went through the gates because the gatekeeper opened up the door by bribe or because of death. The conscience is the gatekeeper to the soul. And there's a war, there's a battle, the flesh and the spirit, and often Satan's inroad is through the conscience. I want you to begin to meditate on this thought, because at the very end, I want to present to you the danger, not only that is destroying our nation, but is destroying our churches. And the very thing that is supposed to help us has now become our greatest enemy. A gift from God that we call the conscience. Turn your Bibles to Romans 1:18. The conscience was formed by God, given to every single man born on this planet. There are no exceptions. Romans 1 and 2 tells us that every man that's ever been born has been given two testimonies by God that should point him to God. The first one we see here in chapter 1 is creation. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now it's amazing how centuries past the church just knew and understood these things. They knew what worldliness was. You didn't have to preach or explain worldliness. The church knew what it was. Nowadays, preachers stop preaching it because the church has stopped understanding it. They don't believe there is such a thing as worldliness or ungodliness or unrighteousness. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. How did God show these truths unto man without his written word? Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. How is it that the people in New Guinea, before Brother Matt Allen got there, how is it that they were without excuse? God said, I gave them an exterior witness called a creation. And every man can look out. It's a limited revelation, but it is a revelation of God. And every man who's ever born on this planet could look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the rivers, the valleys, the animals, and say there is a higher power, there is a maker, there is a creator, there is a God. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, he gave us an inner witness called the conscience. Look what it says in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. The moral law is written in the heart of every man born on this planet. God did us that favor. We call it a conscience. Amen. That moral law exists. It crosses all boundaries. I don't care what country you were born in. Everyone knows it's wrong to steal and to kill and to commit adultery, and to covet. Those are all things that all men everywhere were born with in their conscience. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That's what the conscience does. It accuses or excuses us. When Adam sinned and he fell, the moral law had not been given. Moses had not been up there, nor had received the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai, not yet, but it was already placed on the heart of Adam and Eve. Cain, when he killed his brother, did not have someone preaching him a message on the sin of murder. But inside, he had a conscience, and he knew what he had done was wrong. Dr. Marvin Berkowitz, a supposed expert on moral development, wrote, kids have an internal conscience. It starts, their conscience starts developing in the first few years of life and really kicks into high gear around 3 or 4 years of age. Our conscience tells us when we are about to violate our moral code. You can see this even in preschoolers who cry at their own selfishness and who try to soothe those that they have hurt. Here's the only problem with the conscience. We're born with that, and sin quickly deforms the conscience that God gave us. Look what the Bible says in Romans 1. So God gives man creation. God gives man a conscience. And what does he do? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. What happened? Their conscience quit working. Why? Over time, they stepped on it, they stomped on it, they distorted it, they deadened it. It's like the story of the old miner that was laying in his tent. His dog began to bark, and he yelled for that dog to shut up. And a few minutes later, it barked again. And he yelled, and he cursed, and he screamed, and he said, "Shut up!" And the dog was quiet for a few minutes and began to bark again. And he woke up, walked out, and began to kick that dog and tell him, "Shut up, I'm trying to sleep." And he went in, laid back down, and that dog began to bark again. This time he grabbed the handle of a shovel and he went out, hit it over the head a couple of times, and it rolled over and died. He went back in and laid down, and 15 minutes later he found someone with a shotgun standing over him saying, "I want your gold." What happened? He killed the animal that was trying to save his life. That's what man does with his conscience. It barks, it sounds the alarm, and man says, "I don't want to listen to you. I'm trying to sleep. I like what I'm doing. I don't want to hear from you." This is why you see a child that lies the first time and feels awkward, that steals the first time and feels awkward, and then as this pattern continues and the child is allowed to continue to lie, then we have a pathological liar at 25 or 30 that can look you in the face, smile, and be adamant to the point with this lie that it confuses you knowing that it's a lie. That's called the death of a conscience. God gave them up to uncleanness. That's a bad spot to find yourself in. When God says, your conscience is dead, I'm not going to deal with you anymore, you're in a very bad position, a position of self-destruction. So they've been given up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Sounds like the United States of America in 2014, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. We adore animals while we slaughter the unborn. But if you find a stray cat in your yard and you throw a rock at that creature, you better be careful, because someone will call a hotline and turn you in for animal abuse. While that same person has had three abortions, that is the nation we are living in. We've changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. For this cause, look at God repeating himself. God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. I remember not a few decades ago, it would be nearly impossible to find in the open homosexuals flaunting their lifestyle. Boy, has society changed. Now we're legalizing the marriage. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Three times we see this phrase, God gave them over, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. I don't know how someone can confuse something so clearly written. That means in English, in Greek, God gave them up. Their mind is reprobate. Their conscience is dead. So I don't know how someone can do that, live that way, and talk that way, and act that way. Their conscience is dead. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now look at verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure and them that do them. Here's the problem. Every man was born with a conscience, but sin quickly changes, affects, deadens the conscience. And to the point, look what it says in Hebrews 10:22. Scripture mentions an impure conscience, a defiled conscience, a seared conscience. Verse 22, it mentions an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, what's it say? From an evil conscience. Did you know that this society, and many in this society, have so trampled their conscience, now they can justify anything from adultery to murder. Those that work in our prison systems will tell you they have dealt with murderers that feel no shame and no remorse. But I'm not concerned about those in our prisons. I'm concerned about those in our pews. Because now we find church members, Sunday school teachers, ushers, deacons, pastors across this nation who can live in adultery and a day later stand in a pulpit and preach with confidence and no shame, having hidden adultery, fornication. It's called an evil conscience. And here's the result of an evil conscience. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. That is our society. How did they get to that point? It's called a total abandonment of the Word of God and a trampling of the conscience. Now they're to the point where evil is called good, good is called evil. They put darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. How many of you have noticed that take place in our lifetime? Now, this is why it's so important that you don't make your conscience your sole guide. Turn with me to Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. How many of you have ever noticed someone that no matter what you say, they can add a double meaning to it? You had no intention of saying that in a twisted way, but because that person has a twisted mind, they took it in a twisted manner. To the pure, all things are pure. Don't you like that about children? Don't you like when a child says something and everyone laughs, but that child only sees what he said in innocence? That's because to the pure, all things are pure. To them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. This means over a period of years, because they were never corrected for wrongdoing. Now they accept it as right. Now they justify lying. Now they justify stealing. Now they justify disobedience. They justify the things they watch, the music they listen to. Their conscience is totally defiled. So in their minds, society has told them this is permissible behavior. Now, this is why we have problem with the modern day conscience. Because instead of being developed by the Word of God, it's been developed by unsaved parents who have no morals. It's been developed by a society that says there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no black, there is no white. Everything is gray. It just depends on how you feel and what you determine is good and evil. And now a Christian can walk out of a store knowing that the checker just handed them an additional $20 and they never return it. When previous generations would go back into a store for a nickel, I'm not talking about the saved, but the unsaved. I'm sorry, ma'am, you gave me the wrong change. Not because she cheated you, but because she messed up and gave you an additional $5 bill. Most Christians would say, praise the Lord, that's a blessing from God. Stuff it in their pocket. Yeah. Go out to their car and brag on it to their friends. Look at how God blessed me today. That's how distorted our conscience is because of a society, a permissive society that has no moral absolutes. We live in a society that says there are no moral absolutes. And if you believe in moral absolutes, you're an extremist. You're a hater. You're intolerant. You're a Bible thumper. Look what the Bible says about these people. Verse 16, they profess that they know God. The problem isn't that they don't go to church. The problem is they do go to church. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. You know, this is the generation of churches that mock righteous and godly and holy behavior. Now, listen, is it any wonder that now the church justifies homosexual behavior? When we've been on this path for a long time where we justify adultery because it was a weak moment and there was tension and unkindness and that person was just there at the right time. And you just have to understand, preacher. This is why adultery is so rampant even among Christians. We're dealing with an immoral society because the conscience that God gave them has been defiled by sin. Conscience is like a window. It's there for light to come through. But the dirtier that window becomes, the harder it is for that light to shine through. Boy, we have a lot of dirty living. Look what it says in 1 Timothy. The problem is not just that the conscience has been defiled, but over time it literally is deadened. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. How many believe we're living in the latter times? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're living in the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies. Boy, do we live in that generation. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. What is the result? Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Nothing bothers them. Boy, I thought I had seen everything the last 18 months, 24 months of pastoring. I have seen Christians leave church and do some of the most bizarre things that I've ever witnessed in my 43 years of life. Sit back and say a lost world wouldn't act like that, wouldn't be caught up in that kind of behavior. A lost world. But we're talking about those that profess to know God. They've had their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means there's no feeling left. The nerves have been deadened. You know what kind of danger that is? Once or twice in my lifetime, I've met people with a member of their body, a hand, a leg, a foot, a member, where the nerves no longer function. And there's always a medical concern because if that leg gets wounded, they don't even know it because they are past feeling. Look what it says in Ephesians 4. Here's how Paul described it in Ephesians 4, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? This verse defines it in the next phrase. To work all uncleanness with greed in it. How many of you notice that is our society? They're greedy to do evil. They can't spend enough money on alcohol, drugs. What people will sell in order to continue their marijuana or their coke or their meth habit, their addiction. Women that are concerned about their beauty suddenly age 10 years in 15 months because of a drug habit. Sacrifice their marriage, sacrifice their children, sacrifice their job because they're greedy to do evil. 20 years of marriage, and they'll sacrifice that for a night of adultery. Just greedy. Go look at 6th Street and watch people that are, listen, they don't have the money to be spending it there, but they're greedy to do evil. How can someone stoop to that level? They're past feeling. That same conscience that pricked them when they were 4 or 5 or 6 no longer bothers them. Matter of fact, they laugh at you because you can't enjoy what I enjoy. So God gave us all. He formed a man with a conscience. But the problem is, sin affected all that. Now, if you didn't have a sin nature, you would have grown up with that conscience and been fine. But you have a sin nature. How many of you notice over the course of your life there were things in the past that used to bother you that no longer bother you, and you know that they should? They just don't. You've been somewhere, seen something, done something, said something, reacted in a wrong way, and you knew in your heart of hearts, that's wrong, that's not right, that dishonored God, that dishonored my testimony, that shamed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I shouldn't have been caught there. I shouldn't have been participating in that conversation. But in the end, you said, you know, really, it didn't bother me. Not only that, sometimes Christians will cross the line where it no longer bothers you, but you begin to enjoy what used to bother you. Have you ever thought about the Nazis, the prison guards, watched as those people starved to death, chased rats and ate bugs and then were incinerated? The cruel abuse, and they laughed. The conscience was so dead that those that fled and were caught 40 or 50 years later, their own friends and neighbors didn't even know that they had been involved in those atrocities. You know why? They lived their life as if everything were normal because their conscience was dead. You cannot comprehend that because you have a conscience. For you to see someone abused, even an animal abused, bothers you. But someone that has trampled their conscience feels nothing. They are literally, what's the Bible say? Past feeling. They feel nothing. Say, Pastor, what's the solution? What do we need to do about our conscience and developing it? Look at Acts 24. Here's what Paul said, the text that we read earlier. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself. Now, some of you said, look, Pastor, there it is. We need to go to the gym. No, you need to finish reading the verse. It's not talking about physical exercise, although that's profitable too. It's talking about I exercise myself. How do you exercise yourself, Paul? To always have a conscience void of offense. Now, this is where the average Christian doesn't exercise himself. We have more church members with gym memberships than we have members concentrating on exercising themselves to develop a good conscience. He said, I want to keep a void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, how do I develop a good conscience? It takes a lot of effort. And the problem is when you get saved, it's already been twisted and deformed and distorted and deadened by sin. So it's going to take some effort. Because let me tell you something that most people don't realize about the conscience. That's part of the old man, not part of the new man. Think about it for a minute. Every old man has a conscience. So we naturally think, there's a lot of confusion. I'm going to explain this in just a minute. We naturally think that the Holy Spirit is the conscience. And this is what causes so much trouble in this day and age. In Christianity, everything is permissible because we've confused the Holy Spirit with the conscience, and I don't feel that's wrong. Of course you don't. You've deadened your conscience. And the conscience is related to the old man. You know what happened when you got saved? Your flesh did not die. It still lives. And your flesh would still like to manipulate and use your conscience in its favor. Now, if the conscience would do its job on its own, you wouldn't need the presence of the Holy Spirit. So God said your conscience can be easily manipulated. It has to deal with the flesh. There's a war between the flesh and the spirit. So did you know your conscience is still hanging on to the old life, trying to get you to justify behavior that is not scriptural? Here's what happens. I know salvation changes a lot. Turn with me to Hebrews 9:14. Because yes, you have a conscience, but once the Holy Spirit moves in, he wants to use your conscience to prick you. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, here's what salvation will do. Here's what being washed in the blood will do. It will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, here's what we don't reiterate enough. Salvation will purge an old dead conscience and challenge you and place in you the desire to serve God. So if you made a profession of faith, if you claim to be saved, why don't you have any desire to serve God? But it will purge you. Now, here's the way I look at man when he gets saved. It's kind of like someone that's colorblind. And they go up to the light and they say, that looks green to me. Well, it's red. Something in their eyesight is distorted. Well, they may get away with running that light. It's green. They're convinced it's green. If they crash, if the police stops them, they'll tell you it was green when I went through. That man ran a red light. No, you're colorblind. But sooner or later, you're colorblind. You run enough red lights, you're going to get in a crash. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to cause yourself, your family, and others some damage. So when a man gets born again, there's a problem. He's been colorblinded by his sin nature. His conscience has been affected. So he's running red lights. God says, hold on, we want to change your view with the help of the Holy Spirit so you can see straight. So you can identify what is right, what is wrong. That first step is simply purging your conscience. Now, here's what happens. How many of you notice while you were living that life, you carried guilt? While you were fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you were carrying guilt. You got born again, and what happened at that moment? A load was lifted. I've been saved. That sin I committed is under the blood. I've been forgiven. I've been pardoned. It's not just that heaven is my home, Jesus is my Savior, this book is my guide. It's the fact that my sin has been forgiven, praise the Lord. Amen. Now, your conscience is not supposed to follow behind you and beat you over the head. When you understand that the conscience is related to the old man, the flesh, and the flesh is still trying to manipulate the conscience, so you walk around remembering the sins you committed 20 years ago. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the conscience being manipulated by the flesh. Pastor, how do I develop a clean, a pure, a healthy, a godly conscience? How do I do it? I'm glad you asked. What's 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know the best way to help your children maintain a good conscience? Because remember this, you can't be with them 24/7. Well, Pastor, you know what? I've put passwords on the computer, and I've locked down the TV, and I've eliminated the cable, and I've chosen their friends. I only have one problem with that. They still have a human nature. And what if bad friend is not the problem? What if they are the bad friend? Because they have a human nature. What if all those other things around them are not the problem? What if their heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked is the problem? You better hope they have a very active and godly conscience, and you have to develop that. And the best way to develop that is through a daily confession of sin. Yes. Now, here's what some parents do. They confront their child. They may even correct their child, discipline their child. But because there's not a confession of sin, that conscience is not being developed. Anger is being developed. Frustration, bitterness is being developed. I wonder if we could examine just the lives of those that are sitting here tonight. How many this week, 7 days, Sunday to Sunday, could say, I spent time every day this week in confession acknowledgement and confession of sin. No one admits they're wrong anymore. I didn't sin. It was that person. It was my mate. It was my children. It was the circumstance. It was hot outside, and I was a little frustrated, and I was weary, and I'm tired, and we're teaching our children that. Well, she's tired, and that's the way babies act when they're tired. We're excusing. What's the conscience do? Accuse or excuse, and we're using a gift from God for evil. You know how to develop a healthy conscience? Every day you confess and you cleanse yourself. And when the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, when that conscience, the alarm light comes on, the gatekeeper sounds the trumpet, you need to say, I did wrong. You need to teach your children, you know what, that was wrong. Let's walk over here to Zach and apologize for that behavior. You know what? You didn't finish your homework. Let's go talk to the teacher and let her know that was wrong, and you sinned against her, and you sinned against God, and that won't happen again. You need to make that right. You know what you're doing for that child? You're developing in them a healthy, a godly conscience. And when a child is never taught to confess sin, you are hardening their heart and trampling their conscience. I don't care how much scripture they read, how many Bible stories they know, how many church services they attend, how many choirs they participate in, how often they're with the youth pastor. If that child, if that young person is not taught to confess sin, I promise you their heart is being hardened at this very moment. Because you don't consider yourself a hard-hearted adult, but you haven't confessed. Tell me what you confessed this week. It's amazing in church behavior. I've watched people behave like wild animals, walk into church 3 days later like nothing happened. No phone call, no apology, no remorse. Simply walk back in, same suit, same tie, same Bible, same smile. Extend their hand and say, how are you? You know what that's called? A hardened heart. Because a good conscience will prick you and say, no, you need to go make that right. What did Paul say? I want to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man, which means you might not just have to kneel down and confess that to God. You may have to actually make a phone call. You may have to find a brother. You may have to go to a place of work and say, listen, brother, I offended you. I hurt you. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? But no. In this day and age, just, well, why did you react that way? I had a bad moment. I have a bad day. Don't you understand? All of us have a bad day. So why are you mad? There's a problem with that conscience. For the same Pierre and I went to college with a fella. While he was pastoring a church, he was also using the van to rob banks to pay for his gambling debts. Say, how does that happen? While you hang on your wall your degree in pastoral theology and you stand up and preach the word of God, and then during the week you're squealing tires as you scream out of a bank parking lot. You say, how bizarre does that sound? It sounds just like human nature. Sounds like what all of us are capable of doing. Listen, if you don't get a hold of this concept, you're going to find your children in this very situation, because parents never expected this to happen. Parents are saying, no, I'm doing a pretty fine job. But one day when it's their child that's pregnant, one day it's when it's their child that is addicted to drugs, one day when it's their child in jail or in prison, they realize this can happen to anyone that tramples their conscience. And don't think that your conscience is active, godly, or healthy simply because you're a member of an independent Baptist church. How do I develop a healthy conscience? You need to have daily, regular confession of sin. Number two, you have to develop a knowledge of God's word, because a conscience, a godly conscience, is based upon the knowledge of God's word. What's it say in Hebrews 5? Verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. This is what I always preach and teach from this pulpit. Principles of the word of God. Principles of the word of God. You ought to know principles of the word of God. How are you going to know those if you're not reading the word of God? Christians that never read their Bible one time. I mean, if you're 20 years old, you ought to read your Bible at least once a year. That means you ought to be 20 years old in the faith 20 times through this book. How many Christians haven't even read their Bible 5 times? Their conscience cannot be healthy or godly or active because it has no knowledge of the Word of God. And a good conscience is based upon knowledge of the Word of God. There become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age. Look at this. Even those who by reason of use have their senses. This is the conscience. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here's how man's conscience works. Whatever your point of reference is, listen, if you grew up in a Catholic home, your point of reference for your conscience is, I believe it is necessary and moral to go down and put my hands on Mary's feet. I believe it's moral to crawl on my knees up to the cathedral and march around the city with the statue of Mary on my back. Well, if you're Muslim, you think that's ridiculous. If you're Mormon, you think that's ridiculous. If you're Catholic, you think it's ridiculous that a Mormon believes in holy underwear that never need to be changed or washed. Their conscience tells them this is what is moral, this is what is right. This is why, because their point of reference is a church, a religion, but not the Word of God. So your conscience, whether you like to admit it or not, was highly affected and developed by your education, your parents, your childhood religion, society, television. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and says, we have a work to do. This is really messed up, and we're going to try to straighten this out. So here's what he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God hath revealed unto them, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, what's the Spirit do for those that he indwells? He searcheth all things. How many of you like when the Spirit begins to search all things? Let me ask you this. Several years ago, the Camillaries came over and they were eating with us. And they said, Adam, you and Kim look like you have everything in place. We're going to go check out the rooms and the closets. I didn't get nervous. Number one, because I married Kim Thompson. Number two, because Jeannie comes over every Thursday. And number three, I like everything in its place. I want my light suits on this side going to my dark suits. I want my white shirts, my striped shirts, pullover shirts. I want everything in order. I want it color aligned. I want everything in its place. If it's hung up, I want it ironed. So I wasn't nervous. So we're going to go into your closet. Go ahead, help yourself. We're going to go look at your storage. Good luck finding that. Around here, if it's not used in 6 months, out it goes. My only pleasure, my only hobby in life is throwing away stuff that sits around. That is truly a pleasure. Now, let me ask you this. What if someone came to your house tonight and said, hey, I'm going to go through your closets and your drawers and your shed and your attic. Here's what the Holy Spirit does when he indwells your life. He says, I'm coming over. But we're going to lift up the carpet. We're going to look underneath the bed. We're going to open up the closets. We're going to take a good look here and straighten some things out. Because your conscience, listen, you ought to let your conscience be your guide. How many ever went the wrong way and your conscience never said anything to you? You ended up 6 miles away from your destination. Your conscience never said a word. You went to the wrong city, the wrong county, the wrong way. Wasn't like your conscience was saying, hey, 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 wrong turn, buddy. Yeah, your whole conscience being your guide. You've lost your mind. Look what verse 10 says. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So we don't know what we should know until we get saved. The Holy Spirit becomes active. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. But what do we know? But that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So you know what your conscience is good for? Don't kill. It worked. How many of you killed someone in your lifetime? Good, I'm glad to know that. How many of you ever stolen a car in your lifetime? I'm very thankful to know that. How many of you have committed adultery? Don't raise your hand, please. You know what? Your conscience worked, but it only works with the most basic moral law. That's what God put in your heart and mind. But the Holy Spirit wants to do a whole lot more than that. He wants to teach you the mind of Christ. Verse 15. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we get to know the mind of Christ? Through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit guiding us in those things. Now here's the problem. 1 Corinthians 8, look what it says in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, and Romans 14 talk about meats and a weak conscience. How many remember that? So remember the transition. You're going from God working with the Jew to the Gentile, and all these ceremonial laws and laws of what can be eaten, what can't be eaten. But anyways, there was a conflict among the new Christians over, listen, that's been offered to idols. And here's what Paul says to them in verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto the hour, this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, what is a weak conscience? It's a conscience that hasn't been developed by knowledge of the Word of God. So here's what you have. You have people that come in and they sit down and there's a beautiful spread on the table and they say, boy, it's amazing. How much did you spend at the market? Oh, I didn't spend anything. I just went and took the food that had been offered to the idols and prepared that. And that Christian said, oh, I can't eat this. Now, is that a sin? Is that a sin? Biblically speaking, no. But you're dealing with a person with a weak conscience. Because he's not been educated by the Word of God. His conscience has been developed by tradition, and tradition tells him, don't eat that meat that's been offered to idols. You know what? There are people in our churches with a weak conscience because they've never been in the Word of God. So that same person that'll say, I can't believe you drank a Coke. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hey, you want to go with me Friday to the movies? Don't bring your kids. It's R-rated, but we'll close our eyes when it gets bad. Folks, I'm not joking. That happens in Christianity. The same person that's choking on a Coke will go to a movie on Friday night. You have a weak conscience. I'm a vegan. How can you do that to your body? Kill a cow and eat a pound of its meat, you bloody murderer. You're laughing. They were not laughing in this chapter. That was the confusion. That was the cause of problems. Verse 8, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. He said, listen, here's the problem. If you serve that food, and there's someone that's with a weak conscience, you're committing a greater sin by having them defile their conscience. If it bothers their conscience, what you want to do to exercise your conscience and to create a godly conscience is be obedient to that prick, that conviction. So if it bothers you, listen, did you know there are 7 billion people on this planet and everyone has a different conscience, very unique to them? Have you ever thought about that? That's why you can't count on your conscience. Dan's is very different than mine. I guarantee you there's things I've seen Dan do that I wouldn't do, and he's seen things that I have done that he wouldn't do. Not because it's clearly biblically wrong or right, but because the Holy Spirit said, Dan, don't do that. Amen. I have some people saying, I wouldn't be caught dead in a Starbucks. That is the unpardonable sin. If the Holy Spirit told you that, I wouldn't walk in one. There's only one problem. That's your conscience. That's not the Holy Spirit, because there's no verse in the Bible that prohibits you from going to Starbucks.
Now, here's what we can do. When our conscience tells us something and someone else is doing something different, boy, we love to find a scripture and twist it somehow, some way, to say, your conscience ought to be the same as mine. Well, I don't believe anybody ought to spend $55 in a restaurant and they got $600 rims on their car. You know what we have? Differing consciences. You spent $380 on a suit, you could have given that to missions. There are people that are starving to death in Africa, and they have $180, cell phone bills, cable bills, and the internet plans. I wouldn't have internet if it were the death of me. That's because you're 68. You don't even know how to plug in a computer. You better be careful with your conscience. Do you understand me? You better make sure you got a principle. You better make sure that you got the Word of God, because if not, you're going to be sitting at the table offending each other. But here's the whole principle of this chapter. Don't do something to defile another person's conscience. So if you're with someone and you see it is hurting their conscience, stop. Here's what he said. Just read the last verse. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You know what I have done? I have invited Pastor Robert to Starbucks. I have never invited Brother Dave Merle to Starbucks. You know why? I don't want to offend him. If you invite me to McDonald's, you have offended me. That is meat that is offensive. So what's the difference between the Holy Spirit and conscience? Turn with me to John 8. John chapter 8, verse 9. How many remember the story here, the woman caught in adultery? They bring her, throw her down. Christ stoops down with his finger. He writes on the ground. How many of you have ever wondered what he wrote? What's going to prick man's heart? I believe it's scripture. It says, verse 8, again, he stooped down. He wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What had just happened? Peter just preached to them the gospel. When he finished preaching the word, they were pricked in their heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Turn with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Boy, Stephen was rough on these fellas. Look what it says in verse 54. When they heard these things, what things? The scripture preached. What's it saying? They were cut to the heart. Now, every man has a conscience. But the conscience, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit all work in perfect harmony. And here's what happens. Unsaved man has a conscience that he can trample, easily defile, or deaden. But when a man gets born again, the Holy Spirit moves in. And with the help of the Word of God, it revives that conscience. There's only one problem. That's part of the old man, not part of the new man. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God that wants to quicken. The conscience alone cannot do its job. Now, hold on for a second. Are you with me? Because we're getting to the message now. We are watching not just our nation. And I'm not concerned about the unsaved. I'm concerned about the saved. We're watching our churches literally fall apart at the seams. Because we've equated the conscience with the Holy Spirit. And 95% of the Christians that I talk to tell me, this is right, this is wrong, I'm doing right, I prayed about this. They're not referring to the Holy Spirit. They have no relationship with the Holy Spirit. They're referring to their conscience as if it were the Holy Spirit. And it's nothing more than the old man manipulating a tool in its favor. And because now Christians can dress any way they like and feel comfortable doing it. There was a day you couldn't catch a Christian down at the beach in a bikini. You wouldn't find, listen, it was adultery in our churches was unheard of. Christians drinking was not an issue. But now is that not only found in our churches, it's rampant and justified. And people say, well, I believe. Well, it doesn't bother me. No, of course it doesn't bother you. Because that takes the Holy Spirit can only deal with a knowledge of the Word of God. So the less knowledge that you have of the Word of God, the less active your conscience is going to be. People justify their sensual dress. It's not people that have read the Bible 15 or 20 times. When kids or teenagers want to justify facial piercings, nose and lip and eyebrow, just ask them one time. Before you justify that, would you do me a favor and read the Bible 4 or 5 times? You know what the answer will be? I value my lip ring above the Word of God. You rely on your conscience. Well, Pastor, I don't believe that's wrong. No, because you've equated your conscience to your moral compass as a Christian. No, God gave that to the lost, not to the Christian. God gave you His book. God gave you His Holy Spirit. Now we're seeing things we should never see in God's house. People justify it because it's a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Let me ask you a question before you argue a principle. Tell me you've read this book 10 times and then come and see me. You say, preacher, 10 times. You've been saved for 20 years. Crack the book. You'll get to know the mind of God, and the mind of God is holy. And He says, be holy as I am holy. Say, how is it that we have so much unholiness in our churches? Because we have so little knowledge of the Word of God. So now our conscience has become our guide. Let me read you 2 more passages and we'll be done. Psalms 119. Psalms 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How long has it been since you heard a Christian make a statement like that? Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. Now it's education. Now because of my degree, I'm wiser than those around me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies, thy word are my meditation. I understand more than the ancient because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments. How sweet are thy words to my taste. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And we come to 105. What's it say? Thy word, not my conscience, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Now, here's the problem. Every conscience is different. Every conscience is fallible. You need a guide that is infallible, unchangeable, because your conscience will change and fail you. This book will not change. So if you rely on your parents' conscience, you'll find yourself in trouble. If your religion created your conscience, you're going to find yourself in trouble. If society creates your conscience, you know why churches were so different? Not because 100 years ago they're attached to the Word of God. Their moral compass was society, and society as a whole was more attached to Bible principle. So we say, boy, 100 years ago. 100 years ago, their conscience was still their guide. But their conscience was developed by a society that wasn't as lawless or immoral as our society. Now, last scripture, Acts 23. Here's why it's so dangerous to let your conscience be your guide. The same man in Acts 24:16 that said, as a Christian, now I exercise my conscience. He understood a very important principle. But let me ask you this. Has anybody ever seen a scripture that says we ought to use our conscience as our guide. Anybody seen that verse? What's our guide? You ought to develop your conscience. You ought to thank God for your conscience. You ought to exercise yourself to have a healthy conscience. But at no point should you make your conscience your guide. At no point. Acts 23, verse 1. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So while Stephen had men running over there with rocks and smashing his head in, Paul sat and watched and said, "Good job." In good conscience, he walked into those homes and he pulled out Mama and he smacked her and beat her and dragged her through the streets and threw her in prison and smiled. Listen, he laid down at night and slept like a baby in good conscience as he killed men for believing in Jesus Christ, having their blood on his hands. I'm not talking about sending them to the gas chamber. That would be much too easy and too lovely of a death for following the way. We're talking about let's bash his head in with rocks. And Paul would put his coat back on and button it up and say, "We've had a good day." You know why you don't follow your conscience? It's not reliable. So develop it. Use it in your favor, but remember it's still connected to the old man. You get in that book, you follow the Holy Spirit, and you use that as your only guide, or you'll be in trouble.